Nehemiah chapter 1. And some of you might think, why Nehemiah chapter 1? Well, I'm told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or for our learning, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So that's the Old Testament as well as the New is written for yours and my learning. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakai, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast in out of unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place, unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by great power and by the strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading. We're going to continue now with our second hymn, which is 478, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I come to you this morning as a messenger, not a minister. When I was very young, about 12, I always thought of going to college and being a minister. And unfortunately, I lost my dad when I was very young, and my mother reared 8 of us by herself, and we didn't have the money to get there. So I believe God is starting to use me now, like to use a life. So I come to you with a message, and I just pray that this message will give each of you something to go away and think about this week, and also draw you nearer to Christ, that we can reflect our character to others in the community, because it's only our characters that are going to get us to heaven, and it's got to be a Christ-like character. Let us bow our heads. Gracious and eternal Father, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit at this time on this congregation. Open their hearts to your word, we pray. And Father, may you speak through me, that I may be able to give food to each one here, not from me, but from thee, I pray. Bless us now, we ask, in your loving name. Amen. Nehemiah. The main events of the book of Nehemiah took place in the spring and summer of the year 445 BC. During this year, Nehemiah made a journey from Susa, near the Persian Gulf, to the city of Jerusalem, in order to restore the city's ruined defences. His story is regarded by many as one of the liveliest in the Bible. It was said of old, no one leaps out of the pages of the Old Testament as does Nehemiah. There are many spiritual principles illustrated most powerfully in the story of Nehemiah. Yet today, we will only look at chapter 1. However effective you and I may be serving the Lord now, the study of Nehemiah will help us serve our God better. In Nehemiah 1 and 2, when we first meet Nehemiah, he is serving as a cupbearer in Susa, the principal palace and winter residence of the Persian kings. Nehemiah was a Jew, of course, probably of the tribe of Judah, but as cupbearer to the king, he held a position of great eminence. As Nehemiah begins his story, he tells of receiving a visit from his brother, Hananiah, who reports that the gates and walls of Jerusalem are broken down. Overwhelmed with sorrow, he feared the failure in Jerusalem would bring embarrassment and dishonour to the God of Israel. The temple rebuilt under Haggai and Zechariah was still intact, but because of the decline of spirituality and general apathy, the city walls had been allowed to lie in ruins. In addition to this, marauders had burned down the gates and reduced them to ashes. Jerusalem, the city of God, was in a sorry state, a state of disarray. Nehemiah's strong reaction to the news shows us where his real concerns lay, not in maintaining a good position in the Persian Empire, but in achieving God's purposes for his holy city. I wonder today, what is our reaction when we observe some of the modern walls which God has inspired and instructed his people to build, now in a state of disrepair? Take, for example, the issue of marriage and family life, the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, the walls of these most precious institutions which God gave us are in danger of being demolished. Marriages today are a thing of the past. Wedding rings are doomed. It doesn't matter which day we worship, they say. And a love for God and our fellow man has gone right out the window. Nothing matters anymore in this world today except self, says the non-Christian. I wonder how you and I react when we see God's principles disregarded, his walls being broken down. Do our personal concerns take priority over God's concerns? Nehemiah put first things first. He chose God, and so must we. Nehemiah 1:3, how did Nehemiah react when he heard the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins and that the city gates had been burned to the ground? He sat down and wept. And some Christians, had they been with Nehemiah, I believe, at that time, would have slapped him on the back and said, "Stop crying, Nehemiah. God is in control, and he will bring his purpose to pass no matter how bad things are or appear to be." And it is true that God is in control and brings good out of bad, but the truth ought not to be used to deny or repress the legitimate feelings of sorrow. The first thing to do when confronted with disaster or loss is to face and to feel it. Some Christians think that because we are partakers of divine nature, we should never feel sad. Regardless of our spiritual maturity, we will feel the pain of misfortune or loss acutely. To pretend that we don't is evidence of immaturity. We are not to wallow in these emotions, but we must be willing to feel them, for unacknowledged emotions cause trouble. Integrity requires that whatever is true must be faced, and that includes troublesome emotions. Nehemiah was no less godly because he gave vent to his emotions. It was a healthy thing to do. As we consider how Nehemiah wept for Jerusalem, it seems appropriate to remember that he wasn't the only one to weep over the holy city. Our Lord wept for Jerusalem too. Letting things affect us emotionally is not a sign of lack of faith in God, but we must not allow these matters to drag us down into self-pity. God's strength and resources are given to us not so that we can deny our feelings, but to support us in them and bring us through them. Nehemiah's intensely emotional reaction to the news concerning the plight of Jerusalem highlights the first and of many spiritual principles we shall discover in following his story. Before anyone can receive a blessing, someone else has to be willing to bear a burden. And for you and I, as Christians, that person is Jesus Christ and his cross. We can never listen We can never lighten the load for others until we have first felt the weight of their troubles in our own souls. Nehemiah was not ready to put into action any plan for recovery of Jerusalem until he first faced his feelings and wept because of its ruined state. Like, we are fit to do God's work, and when we have faced matters and recognised them, recognised how they are in reality, and accepted the truth about a situation. Look around you today and see things they really as they are, not as you or I would like them to be. Are you aware of any broken down walls? The walls of your devotional life, perhaps, my devotional life, your family, my family, your church, my church? Is there something for which you and I should be grieving for at this moment? Remember, you can't begin to rebuild a crumbling wall unless first you are willing to mourn over it. In Nehemiah 1, chapter 1, verse 4 to 7, we discover that there can be no spiritual progress until we have looked intently at things and perceived them as they really are. Walls cannot be rebuilt until we see and see clearly the ruins in which they lie. When we have a vision of spiritual ruin, we are tempted to exclaim, we are helpless to do anything about it. But what we should do after such moments of revealing, we should do what Nehemiah did, turn to fervent, believing prayer. When we look at Nehemiah's prayer, clearly he was a man whose soul had been fed on the Word of God. Are we feeding our souls on the Word of God? His words were cast into the mould of God's revelation of himself as given in the Scriptures, a characteristic of all great prayer warriors. Nehemiah reminds the Almighty of his greatness and his awesomeness and the fact that he is the covenant-keeping God. He stands in both awe and adoration before his Maker and Redeemer, recognising God's sovereignty. The greater God becomes to Nehemiah, the smaller his problems appear to be. Nehemiah is then moved to confess the sins of his people and admits that their troubles stem from disobedience. Usually sin is the cause of our failures, and where there is sin, it must always be confessed before forgiveness can be forgiven. And we're told that many times in the Scripture, even in the Lord's Prayer, we're to forgive others before God will forgive us. What does God tell us in his Word? In Psalm 66:18, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard sin, or you regard sin in your life, he will not hear you. The Scriptures contain many guidelines for praying effectively. One of them states, whatever we ask must be in accordance with the will of God, and I believe that's true. Another emphasises that the Lord will not hear our petitions if we continue to live in sin. If we regard iniquity in our hearts and are not willing to give it up, we need not pray, for there is no room in our lives to receive the blessing we seek. You can take a bottle and cork it up tight and put it under a large waterfall, and yet not a drop of the huge volume of water coming out of that fall will ever get into the bottle. Therefore, if any unconfessed sin remains in our life and you're not willing to abandon it, you have blocked the channel between you and God. And that goes for me too. The Bible also teaches that we must ask in faith. In other words, we must not secretly disbelieve God or feel that he will not answer our requests. We need to have faith on the promises of God. It has been well said, doubt kills prayer like water douses a fire. Because fervent intercession is such a powerful weapon of our warfare, Satan does his utmost to hinder us in its proper use. Read that again. Because fervent intercession is such a powerful weapon of our warfare, Satan does his utmost to hinder us in its proper use. How busy we get through the week sometimes when we don't have time for God. I find myself, if I don't get up early, give God time in the morning, he doesn't get time. Because I come home at night time and I might get home at 11 o'clock some nights and I'm just too tired. But I'm fresh in the morning when I wake up, and my wife will often say, she'll wake up an hour or 2 hours later and say, "What time did you get up?" I get up and do my reading. And we need to start the day with God. If you don't start the day with God, the day doesn't go really good. So and it doesn't for me. To get a well-rounded view of the important subject of prayer, I'd advise you all to take a concordance some quiet Sabbath afternoon and see what the Bible has to say about it. If you do, you'll understand why the disciples of Jesus did not say, "Lord, teach us to preach," but asked, rather, "Lord, teach us to pray." The attitude underlying Nehemiah's prayer is important to note, is an attitude of reverence and submission. One person has said, "The self-sufficient do not pray, they merely talk to themselves. The self-satisfied will not pray, they have no knowledge of their need. The self-righteous cannot pray, they have no basis on which to come to God." Where there is no reverence for God and his house of prayer, there will be few answers to prayer for his people. What a saying, where there is no reverence for God and his house of prayer, will be few answers to prayer for his people. Nehemiah doesn't just say a hurried prayer, 5-minute prayer like you and I, and forgive us for our sins and bless this and bless that. No, he has a great respect and reverence of the holiness of his Maker and his Redeemer. Submitting his all to God, he knew that when forgiveness was given, that he would be above and beyond reproach of the world. I wonder today, are our characters above and beyond reproach of the world? Nehemiah fasted and prayed day and night. For 4 months, Nehemiah waited for an opportunity to request the king leave of absence so he could go to Jerusalem. Finally, the king asked Nehemiah, "Why is thy countenance sad?" And we find again that Nehemiah didn't answer the king straight away. He sought God's guidance through a short prayer first. And herein lies a lesson for you and I. When our work colleagues or our neighbours ask us about the Sabbath, about our faith, and what we believe in and what we don't believe in, it's fairly important to ask God through a quick prayer to give us the words to speak, and he will help us because he wants his word to go to people. But we need to ask for God's guidance too, and he will always give us answers to the questions that people ask us. Nehemiah was honest with the king and told of the difficulties facing the Jews in Jerusalem, that he would like to go there to help change the situation, and we find the king responded positively to Nehemiah's request. I wonder, are we always honest with our employer, with those of our work colleagues, with our neighbours, or those we associate each day? Are we truly representing God in our daily lives? Or are we sitting on the fence with one foot in one world and one foot in God's world? You know, we listened to a tape coming down this morning on the third angel's message, and the minister took it, one from Big Camp many years ago, and he said there might be 3 classes of people today, but before Christ's coming, there's only going to be 2 classes of people. Either you're with the devil and his team, or you're with Christ. And it's going to take a lot of courage, a lot of faith, and a lot of strength in God to take us through, to be on God's side. Nehemiah's prayer was a powerful prayer based on God's providence in all things. In claiming the provision God made for his people, the godly Nehemiah reveals another great principle, namely that prayer must be based on God's promises. You and I must base our prayers on God's promises, and he will accept our prayers and reward us. He says, "Remember your instruction to Moses," he says, and then paraphrasing the words that God gave to Moses, he claims the fulfillment of the promises. Nehemiah's confidence in the Lord as a promise keeper is so great that he knows God will work out the details for his people and for Jerusalem. Finally, the prayer closes with a request that God will give him favour with the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah knows it will be harder for him to leave the court than it was for him to enter it. He is a trusted and important man, but he accepts too that with God all things are possible. Many commentators point out that the prayer pattern Nehemiah followed parallels the outline of the prayer which the Lord gave in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, and again in Luke 11, 2 to 4. But prayer, my friends, depends more on just keeping to a pattern. It has been said, God does not hear our prayers so much as he hears us. In other words, what we put of ourselves into our prayers. Nehemiah continued entreating God's favour for 4 months. Persistence in prayer, my friends, as of old says, is what makes the difference. Yes, I have 3 children, and I put a lot of prayer into my children. There's 2 of my children don't attend church at the moment, and one says he likes to just go fishing and be with God in nature. Well, whether he's using that excuse, I don't know, but we put a lot of prayer in for our children, and we put a lot of prayer, like you folk, we put a lot of prayer in for our church, for our minister. We expect answers now and then, but Nehemiah prayed for 4 months, and I've heard of people praying for 15 years. We're not to give up. We're to trust God, and he will answer our prayers in his own good time. Do we hear Nehemiah's kind of praying today? Sadly, not as often we ought. Most modern day prayers are token prayers, asking God to bless this, bless that, and the other. Powerful praying flows out of seeing the situation that exists and seeing God as he is. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'm told, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Here God is talking to you and I, his people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Those on the outside world, friends, neighbours, associates and work colleagues today are watching what you and I do, what you and I say, where we go, how we react to certain situations. Even might be what we watch on TV if they're in our home, or the theatre if people go to the theatre. Sometimes even listening to our conversation. Are you and I Christ-like in all that we do and think today? What we say and how we say it, where we go and what we read and watch, etc. Are you and I beyond reproach from the world today? It is said that as the church, God's people, rebuilt walls by fully obeying scripture, the neediest would not be excluded. And I believe that it is said that if the church, God's people, rebuilt walls by fully obeying the scriptures, the neediest would not be excluded. I had a young chap in hospital the other day, and he's been down the wrong track. I just talking to him, mentioned I was a Christian. He said, I was a Christian once. He said, can I come to your church? And I was busy doing something at the time, and because I hesitated, he said, oh, you don't want me to come to your church. He said, you hesitated, but I was busy doing something at the same time with a bit of IV therapy. But because I hesitated, how careful we've got to be. You know, he thought I perhaps didn't want him to come to our church, but I told him where our church was, and I said, he's most welcome. I said, anyone's welcome. But we've got to be very careful. Because I just hesitated, he thought I didn't want him to come. And I'm told in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that perhaps today you and I have some of our own walls that need rebuilding and to get back in line with Christ, in tune with Christ. Then and only then can we ask God to create in each of us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. And then there's another text in Joel 2:12 to 13. It says, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and relents from doing harm. I'm just going to turn to Matthew 6. You can all turn to that if you like. Matthew 6. It's written in red in my Bible. It's a bit harder to read, so I'm going to put my specs on. And I'm going to start at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek first ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God is telling you and I here not to worry, to put him first in our lives, to seek him and his word, and he will sustain us and give us what we need for each day. We're not to worry about it, sorry. We all fall short of God many times a day, and we all have weaknesses, and we need to trust God more and keep our faith in him. Let you and I put God's concerns and affairs of his kingdom first and foremost in our daily prayers and living today. God says in Matthew 6:33, which we just read, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be unto you, added unto you. And my prayer today is that may God give us the same spirit Nehemiah had, a dependent and humble attitude who made God's priorities his priorities, that will enable us to see things as they really are, to discover the ruins in our lives, recognise them and rebuild in fervent, believing prayer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this hour of worship, and we come to you humbly to you now and ask you to guide us as each one goes our onward way. Help us to reverence your day, to keep it holy. Bless us and help us to study more deeply into your word, that we might dig for the jewels that you have there for us, that our lives might be in tune with you more than they have been in this coming week. Guide us and bless us, we pray. Bless each family here, bless each head bowed here, and may we look forward to your kingdom when you come, and to be ready and waiting, but not just us only, dear Father. May we bring others with us. We may not see the rewards now, dear Father, but you've asked us just to spread the word and sow the seed, that you'll do the watering and the reaping. Bless us now, and keep us in your love and care, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.